Would you stand with me, please? We're going to take communion tonight, but we're going to do that after the preaching of the word. I'd like to leave the screen down so we can have all of our scriptures put up. I hope you make a commitment this year to always bring your Bible, because I believe that's important. This is the holiest thing on the planet, this book here. And I know we have other forms of iPads and iPhones and all of that, and that's wonderful. But you know what? I'm going to stay with the real paper. There's something about the hearing the rustling of paper in the house of God. I have marked up this book. I haven't marked up my iPad or my iPhone. And there have been tears on these pages over the years. And there have been significant things that have happened and preached, and I have marked in them when they have been preached. And I feel that the God is in that. I really do. And so this year, I hope, you know what? When people see you walking around with a Bible, not an iPad or an iPhone, it does make a difference. And we need to become more obvious that we're Christians than ever before. Amen. So if you'd turn to Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So be confident that God is able to complete what he has started in you. He doesn't sponsor junk, folks.
Amen.
Amen. Go to Jude, if you will. Jude, verse number 20, it says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
The best thing you can do for your faith is to pray in the Spirit.
Amen.
Keep yourselves in the love of God. So that's an obligation of us to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion. That's part of what the church is, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So there are some things that we can't stand. We need to hate some things in this world, not the people who are doing them, but the things that they are doing, all right? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. You cannot do this on your own. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. We can't do that before the presence of the glory, his glory, with exceeding joy to the only wise God, our Savior. Hey, this is a oneness scripture. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Amen. And then one more scripture in Revelation, the 21st chapter, verse number 5. And he sat upon the throne, said, behold, I make all things new.
Amen.
And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha in Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He makes all things new. He's the beginning and he's the finisher. He is the end. He is the Alpha and he is Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last. Amen. If he started something in you, he will complete it in you. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word of God tonight. Lord, we're grateful to be in the house of God. We're grateful for every individual, every guest that's in this place tonight. God, that we can bring in this new year with celebration for what you've done, what you're going to do. Bless and anoint as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus said, I make all things new, including you. Here we're at the door of a brand new year. In about 2.5 hours, we're going into 2016. I can hardly believe that we're still here in 2016. I'm grateful for the time. Most of us are ready to welcome it, which presents us with a brand new start. I don't know why, but there's something within our psyche that says I have a chance to start all over again, perhaps a do-over. And this time I'm going to do it right. Some of us feel that way. This time I'm going to pray more. This time I'm going to get closer to God somehow. And I'm determined to do more, to be more, to accomplish more for God. And that's a great attitude to have at the beginning of the year. Of course, I've said that before and failed. And so have you. And then sometimes condemnation comes in because you've made some commitments to God and then you haven't followed through on the commitments. And so somehow you feel that God won't trust you anymore with anything else. It's got to be more than a new resolution that could be broken in a very short time. Good resolutions are like crying babies in church. You should carry them out immediately. Most of us know what is right and how we should live for God. You know, I come up here week after week and I tell you, you got to do this, you got to, and most every one of us know everything, you know, because we've got the Spirit of God within us and it checks us, you see. You don't really need to say the same things over and over again. You know what to do, but there has to be a support group and someone has to tell us over and over again, you know, you're doing good. This is what you need to do, you see. God knows how to complete the good work that he has begun in us. And the greatest provision for this is the church itself. It is a support group to get under the influence of God and stay under the influence of God. There are other support groups that try to get you out of an influence of some kind of bad habit, but the church is trying to get you back into an influence, a habit of not leaving God. Turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, please. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 16. It says, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their heart, and in their minds will I write them. So what God has done is he's put some things within us that are in the Word of God. You know, there are some convictions that you have, some feelings that you have that you don't even know that they're supported by the Word of God. But God put them within your heart and within your mind. And their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So he's made a way at Calvary through his crucifixion. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. God isn't going to waver. God isn't going to change his mind. You know, he hasn't repented about what he feels you need to do. The gift and calling of God is without repentance. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. So we are a support group. The best thing that could happen to us is that we are planted in a church with people who are around us to support us, just like this youth group that was up here supporting one another, praying for the youth leaders. God smiles on that, and it's the safest place you can possibly be because you can't live outside the body of Christ. Thank God for the church. Hallelujah. So the covenant God made was he put his word in our mind and our heart, allowing us to be in his presence. He puts an authority over us to protect us and gather to provoke one another onto love and good works. And we're all part of that. Where were you Sunday? Where were you Wednesday? How are you doing? Is there something wrong? Now, you shouldn't be offended at that because the Bible says that we need to provoke one another. We need to constantly try to get people to be more faithful to the house of God. We help each other to be more determined and unwavering according to the scripture, but that can't happen unless we gather ourselves together. Amen. And so much more. So much more as we see the day approaching. We are one body and we need each other. We are not an island unto ourselves, you see. And it's just amazing that I have this conversation with someone today who thought, I can just live for God without a church. I don't need a church. I've heard every sermon. No. You need the body. I can't tell you how many people I have baptized over the years, and I've used the same illustration because it's so important. I've said, you know, you're a member of this body now. If you cut the little finger off, the whole body will hurt, and we all know that feeling. But the body will continue, but the little finger does not get what the body supplies to that extremity, and therefore it'll wither up and die. And we need one another. We need the body to continue. Turn to Romans, the 12th chapter, please. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, familiar scripture. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, where are you presenting your bodies? You present it before God in a place that he has chosen. We are the church, folks, the called out ones, the ecclesia. And be not conformed to this world. Amen. You know, this Gadarene had 2,000 demons. We heard it tonight. But you know what? He worshiped God. Now, if a man can worship God with 2,000 demons, there isn't any one of us that has an excuse, you know? And when he got right, he put his clothes on. Hallelujah. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, where does that happen? Hallelujah. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another.
Amen.
Amen. So all of these things, God's saying, this is what the body really is, what the body really does. You know, we have a job description of what a saint is really supposed to be. Verse 9 said, let love be without dissimulation or pretense. Abhor or utterly detest that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. There should be something that rises up within us when we see all of the degradation that is happening in this world. After a while, we can become numb to it and say, well, that's just their lifestyle. That's just what they do. No, you need to get to a place where we abhor it. That's just a horrible thing. And we need to see there are people who are good, and we need to cling to them or cleave to them, like the Bible says. We need to develop some hate this year. What kind of preaching is that? Well, Amos 5 and 15 says, hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. Truth is established and reestablished in God's house. And that's what's important. We have to reestablish and reestablish what's right and what is wrong. We become truth detectors, polygraphs, you know, like Brother Graff. If we develop a disdain for evil, we wouldn't go near anything that is evil. You know what? It's so repulsive. I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. Well, everybody, no, I won't, because that repulses me. That's what the Bible says. Romans 13 and 14 tells us, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, having no desire for the forbidden. And when we get to the place where we don't make provision for the flesh, we'll never find ourselves in a situation or temptation to fulfill the lust of that flesh. Church, could this be the year? Could 2016 be the year, a year of new beginnings for you and all of those people that you're in contact with over and over again? My God invented new beginnings. He's a God who has fresh starts for everybody. I don't care how low you get. I don't care if you came out of the gutter. It doesn't matter where you come from. God says, I've got a fresh start for you. The third word in the Bible is beginning. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And if God could create a world out of such chaos and such a mess, think of what he could do in your situation. You know? He could just say the word and it could be taken care of. The church had a new beginning in an upper room as God breathed his breath into 120 people, and all of a sudden they were transformed. They didn't have a 12-week Bible study. They didn't have a 12-step process that they went through. It was an instantaneous transformation. And we have all seen that within the church, where somebody comes in so far from God, and within a day, they're changed. They have a different concept of what's good and what is evil. Their desires have changed, because God's all about fresh starts and new beginnings. That same breath of God is in this place tonight. The same breath of God is within you. You can't ever say, well, this is just too hard for me, I can't do it. No, no. The same breath of God is within you, and there's all this possibility for a fresh start, ready to give you that new beginning. In Revelation 1 and 8, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. You know, some close to 40 years ago, I was filled with the Holy Ghost, but I need to be refreshed and renewed on a regular basis, or I'll revert back to what I used to be. And the more I'm exposed to the things of God, the easier it is to have that new beginning and new refreshing. Are you looking for a second chance? Are you looking for a fresh start, a new beginning? Would you like the slate to be wiped clean, and now God's saying, okay, we're going to start fresh right here tonight? Would you like to once again be regenerated by the Holy Ghost and have the same outlook as you did when you were filled with the Holy Ghost, the same desires? We can somehow get to the place where church isn't so important anymore. You know, the things of God are something that we add on to the rest of our life. And I'm afraid that we're living in a spoiled generation, and I see it happening within Pentecost that people are not as dedicated as they once were, and maybe that's the fault of the pulpit. Maybe it's the fault of we're having less church and we're having less revivals, but, you know, we need to have that fresh start on a regular basis. There were a lot of disappointments for many of you in 2015, and I understand that because I go through the same thing with you. There have been a lot of sleepless nights because of some situations that many of you have gone through, and I prayed for you and tried to comfort you, but you need a new beginning. You need a fresh start. You know, the fact of the matter is, and I've said this a little while ago, the things that have drawn me closer to God have not been all of the great things and all of the pleasures within the churches. It's the challenges that have caused me to get closer to God. And it's almost like God saying, you know what, I can trust you, and you're going to go through some of these things, but as a result, there's going to be a greater blessing, and there's going to be a greater privilege to you because of what you're going through. And God's saying, okay, I'm going to give you a brand new start. You can't go into a new year with old regrets. Woulda, coulda, shoulda. And some people never get beyond what should have happened in their life, and this world is unfair. If we are to see a change, it's because we press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, and we simply are going to get deeper with Him, and then all of a sudden doors open up for us. Would you turn to Philippians, the third chapter? Philippians chapter 3 and verse. I really like to start with verse number 2 that says, beware of dogs, because I need to get some signs for my house now with this great big dog that I have living there. But verse number 13 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And so, you know what? If you want a fresh start, you got to leave the past in the past where it really belongs. You know? And I know there's some things that I have struggled with to keep them in the past, but I know I cannot go forward if I don't forget those things in the past, especially the injustices or the things that have hurt us. We must let go of 2015 in order to get into 2016 and really expect to get some great things out of this year. But if we're still holding on to last year and some of the problems from last year, well, I can't get to 2016. Turn to Exodus, the 12th chapter. I know this is a lot of this is familiar, but you know what? It works. It works, folks. You know, that 12th chapter is all about a new beginning. In verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So what God is saying is, not only am I going to take you out of Egypt, not only am I going to take you out of slavery and bondage, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to change the calendar. And now this is going to be a brand new beginning for you. "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. And it shall, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses where in they shall eat, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden all at all with water, but roast with fire, with head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all of the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." I'd like to think that these words would be the greatest thing that Israel could ever, ever hear. "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." You mean I'm not a slave anymore? You mean I'm free? You mean there's no more bondage? No more guilt? No more condemnation? A time where I get a brand new start, even though I have never lived for God at all? You're saying now all of a sudden, I didn't deserve this. I haven't done anything godly in all my life, but now all of a sudden I have a free get out of jail card. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. A shadow and type, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only a new month or a new year to you, but it is this moment when the blood of the Lamb is applied onto the house. It will be a new life. It will be a fresh start. And I don't care how long you've been living for God, you can have a fresh start tonight. You can go on from where you are. Forget about what is in the past. Forget about the failures. And we've all had failures. We've all made vows and commitments to God that we haven't kept. And somehow we feel like God is keeping score in heaven. He doesn't. He erases it all. All we have to do is say, "I'm sorry. I want to start over again for a fresh start." No longer will you operate according to the calendar of Egypt. Now you're going to do it according to my calendar. observing their feasts and holidays and celebrations. No, that's not the way it's going to be anymore. In fact, a new Jewish calendar was created at their deliverance. And if you write down the date when you were baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, I've got it. I put it in my Bible a long, long time ago. I wrote the dates down for a new life, freedom from Egypt, freedom from the world. I don't go by their calendar any longer. All of the world's pleasures are done on Sundays, it seems. It's amazing how many family get-togethers there are on Sundays, not Saturdays. It's amazing how many little league teams are now playing and soccer teams are now doing their thing on Sunday or on Wednesday nights, because we're not going according to our calendar anymore. We're going according to their calendar. But no, I won't be a part of that. We have a new beginning. We have a new calendar. We have a new way. Hallelujah. Turn to Isaiah 58, please. Isaiah chapter 58, it's, if you want to ever learn about fasting, that's the chapter to turn to. But at the end of that, in verse number 13 of that 58th chapter, it says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath," that's God's intermission or a day of rest, "from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken." God is saying, if you'll just take a day aside and say, no, this is God's day. How could I do this on God's day? This belongs to God. Amen. You see? God is saying that Sunday will be the beginning of the week of freedom for the rest of the week. I can't overemphasize the importance of taking a day and saying we have a new beginning, we have a new refreshing, you see, an intermission, a rest from all of what the world throws at us. Time out for a fresh start. Refocus on the mark of the high calling of God, so God can bless us and we can ride on the high places of God. It's time to put that last week behind us and have a fresh look at a new week. 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." In other words, Sunday is a time when we gather together and we give to God all of the things that is necessary. Acts 20 and 7 tells us that Paul was preaching to the church on the first day of the week, or Sunday, as their tradition would be to gather on that first day for a refreshing. We get a fresh start on the first day of the week. It is the beginning of days, like it's a beginning of a new month and a new year. Amen. The Lord makes all things new when we put on Jesus. Or we put on the blood of Jesus. We can't do it with our power. We have to do it with his power. Amen. And we want Monday to go well and Tuesday to go well and Wednesday to go well. But we have to first give him a day for a new beginning. The Passover was to be kept every year as a remembrance of the a preservation and deliverance at the beginning of that month from Egypt. And here we are at the beginning of a year. Should we then celebrate our own deliverance? If there should be anything celebrated, it should be the new beginning that we got whenever you got the Holy Ghost and were baptized in Jesus' name. And now we're free from Egypt. We're free from bondage. We're free from that old calendar and the things that we used to follow. The blood of the lamb was to be put on the side post and the upper post of the door, a place that everyone could see. No time for undercover saints. Like I said earlier, you know what? We should be carrying these things around with us. Yes. Carry it to the office. Carry it to wherever you're going. Let people understand that we're Christians. We don't go by your calendar. We go by our calendar. We have a different book that we're using, and they need to see it. We're not undercover Christians. And it was not put, this blood, on the threshold. It was put on the doorposts. That the blood would not be trampled upon, but that when people walked by the house, they could say, oh, there's one of those people who have been delivered, you see. There should be something in our houses that says, hey, we're different than everybody else. Specific instructions were given as to how the lamb was to be eaten, roast with fire and bitter herbs, and the lamb took the wrath of sin with the bitterness of that night. Nothing was to be remained until the morning, and we have to take all of God, not just the portions that we like. And what I'm seeing now is, you know, we're dividing up the lamb as to, well, I like this part and I like that part. And this church says, well, this is good, but maybe this isn't so good anymore. Oh, I love the worship, but the preaching and that separation part, I'm not sure if I can handle all of that. I even see people coming in late because they don't want to get involved in the worship. They just want to hear the word of God, or they, you know, all of the lamb. Amen. All of the lamb, you see. Jesus is that Passover lamb. He entered into Jerusalem on the 10th day, and on the 14th day he was crucified. He was a spotless lamb. Not a bone was broken. He was the fulfillment of that Passover. He's the beginning of months for those who have the blood applied to their house. It was at the Last Supper that Jesus was observing the Passover. He had all of his disciples that were at that upper room, and they were having the feast of the Passover to celebrate what had happened back in Egypt many years ago, and proclaimed that he was the Passover lamb at that supper, his supper. His blood was shed to be applied to our house or our body, and when the blood was applied in baptism, we had a beginning of months, and we were delivered from the consequences of sin, and we are no longer under the bondage of sin, taken out of the land of Egypt and made free and given liberty by the law. We have a new beginning, and that's why John the Baptist could say in John 1 and 29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, because he had planned this long before he even created the world. Jesus is our Passover lamb, and now we are observing the Lord's Supper instead of the Passover. And we're commanded to do that. As they were commanded to celebrate the Passover, we are commanded to celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. It was the Last Supper and communion, if you will, that has taken the place of the Passover celebration, because our Passover lamb is Jesus Christ. After Israel came through the Red Sea, they were rejoicing. All of their enemies were killed, and they began to sing for the first time in 430 years. All of the time they were under the bondage and taskmasters, you got to do this and you got to do that. And now all of a sudden they come through the Red Sea, which is a type and shadow of baptism in Jesus' name. And now we're not under the same auspices or the rules of the world. We have a freedom. We can rejoice with God like we never did before. I couldn't raise my hands and thank Jesus before I was filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. But now I can rejoice. They all danced and they used timbrels and tambourines, and they all rejoiced as Miriam led them in the first singing. Anyone here get excited about their baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost? God destroyed all your enemies. I mean, your real enemies. He destroyed your habits and he destroyed your fears. And he even destroyed death, because death has no hold on us. One day, you know, if the Lord tarries, we're going to rise again. And this should not be a temporary thing. Those new saints, well, they'll soon, you know, lose their excitement. No, no, no. That's not the plan. If you've lost your excitement, you've lost something, you see. We should still be excited about the same thing that we came into the church with. Let's keep the music playing. Keep rejoicing in God, or we'll find ourselves back in bondage. What's wrong with those people? What are they so excited about? Have you forgotten what God has done for you? Come on, what do you get excited about? Every one of us gets excited about something. Hallelujah. Amen. On the internet, late at night, trying to find whatever we're looking for, excitement. No, no. The excitement is still in the Word of God, in the presence of God. It's greater. Would you turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse number 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but filled with the Spirit. There are some people who are determined to have a good time tonight if it kills them, and some may die. Some will wake up tomorrow someplace they didn't even know they were, or with a head that is pounding, or so sick that they can't even enjoy the day off. It goes on to say, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He's talking about people who have been in the church for a long time. We should still be singing in our heart and thinking about God all of the time, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Hallelujah. You know, giving God the thanks for, is that right? All things? Yeah. All things. Didn't go the way I thought it was going to go, but thank you, Jesus. You see? Because we're not under the auspices. And we're not under the calendar. We're not under the same rules that we used to be under. Now, not too long after the Red Sea, Israel came to Elim, an oasis with 12 wells and 70 palm trees, the Bible says, a beautiful place in the wilderness, plenty of water, plenty of refreshing, plenty of food. It also typifies the church as an oasis in the middle of the wilderness. So not too long after going through the Red Sea, they find themselves at Elim. Yeah, what a wonderful place. Let's just stay here, palm trees, wells, the whole deal is all refreshing. If you'll stay in the church, you'll be refreshed, you'll be taken care of, you see. That's what it's saying. But here is what we don't hear about. Right between the victory of the Red Sea and the refreshing of Elim, there was frustration, disappointment, and distress. Yeah. And all of a sudden, Moses wasn't the leader that they thought he was, because things weren't going well for them. Take a look at Exodus 15. Exodus Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 20. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all of the women went out after her with timbrels and with dance. And Miriam answered them, saying, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea." We used to sing that song a lot years ago. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Of course, this is a shadow and type. When things are bitter in your life, you got to have a tree that falls into water. Yes. And that tree is Calvary. Amen. That tree is the cross. I'll tell you what, everybody can disappoint you. All of the circumstances in life may not be palatable for you, but if you look to the cross, if you look to Jesus Christ, you'll find that it's not so bitter as you thought it was. Isn't it amazing how fast we forget Sunday when Monday's problems show up? Man, we had just a great service, but all of a sudden Monday comes and the problems show up, and you know they're going to show up. You see, God knows all about our problems. Hebrews 4 and 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So he had the same problems, the same situations that he had to deal with, perhaps even worse. I can't imagine what goes through the mind of God when he sees all of our churches and all of the disappointments and all of the things that we go through. Let's bring that home where we can understand it. Turn to Matthew 26. I won't apologize for using all this scripture because it's important. Matthew 26 and verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father," now this is the flesh talking to the spirit, "if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." What an attitude. "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. I've been to the Garden of Gethsemane years ago, and it's just a little way from the Mount of Olives in the Eastern Gate. And the Eastern Gate of Jerusalem, that wall is all blocked up because they feel that that's where Jesus is coming from, and they don't want him to come, like a wall is going to stop him, you know? And then there's all kinds of graves, grave markers, right outside that Eastern Gate, because those who believe know that they want to be the first ones that are resurrected when he comes. But there were these giant, huge olive trees. I mean, they're just huge and gnarled. And the guy that we had when I was there said, these trees are 2,000 years old. There's no doubt in our mind this is where Jesus prayed, under these olive trees. They're still there, still there. Many of you have found yourselves in your own Garden of Gethsemane, maybe even this year. God didn't leave you, but it might have felt like he left you because things weren't taken care of like you thought. Our God was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, and he asked his dearest friends, his greatest disciples, watch with me, stay with me, Peter, James, and John. Soon he finds them sleeping. They didn't seem to understand the stress that he was under. Sometimes we don't understand the stress that one another are going through. We don't. But we have a high priest who understands every little detail of what's going on in our lives. Jesus asked Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Can you imagine the Lord of the universe didn't want to be alone? That to me is so incredible, that he wanted his closest friends in this world to be with him when he was under stress. And folks, we need God to be with us when we're under that kind of stress. We need each other to be with us when we're under that kind. Could you not just be with me? Could you not just call me? Could you not just encourage me? When Jesus needed his disciples the most, well, they were gone. Jesus washed the feet of the one who betrayed him with a kiss. Disappointed, oh yes. But he doesn't accuse, he doesn't lecture, he doesn't do any of that. What does he do? He prays. Imagine for a moment yourself in this situation, your final hour with those you love. What do you say and how do you respond? Matthew 17 tells us Jesus prayed for his disciples and he prayed for you and me. He prayed for the future saints in the church. In his most desperate hour, he prayed for me. That to me is absolutely amazing. When he was at his worst, he was praying for me. That we may be one as the flesh and the spirit is one, according to that scripture. As he stepped into the garden, we were in his prayers. His final prayer was for you and I. His final pain was for you and me. what must be done only could be done by him. An angel couldn't take his place to conquer hell. No man has the purity in order to be the sacrifice for sin. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I know that I want to do more for God, but the flesh is weak, and I need an infusion of God's spirit in order to do the things that I need to have done. He made a decision to die because he saw our dilemma right there in the middle of this unfair world and this unfair sentence that was upon him. He saw you betrayed by those that loved you or you loved. He saw you with a body that got sick and a heart that was sorrowful, and he saw your Garden of Gethsemane, and he had compassion, and he didn't want you to be alone as he was alone. And he'll make sure that even though his disciples fell asleep and wouldn't watch an hour, there will never be a second, there will never be a millisecond that he will not be with you in your Garden of Gethsemane when you have the most difficult trials in your life. You know that your God is always going to be with you because he doesn't want you to be alone. He wants you to know that he knows what it's like to be plotted against. He knows what it's like to be torn between decisions and temptations, but most of all, he knows what it is like for the flesh to beg God to change his mind and hear God say so gently but firmly, no. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. And I'll tell you, I prayed that prayer, and most likely you have prayed that prayer yourself. And God has said gently but firmly, no. I have bigger and better plans. You see, you don't see the end of the story like I see the end of the story. All you see is what's happening right now. All you see is what's happened in 2015, but you haven't seen what is going to happen in 2016. I've got something ready for you. You don't understand that after Gethsemane, there's some victories. After Gethsemane, there's going to be some rewards. Tonight, I can tell you, he understands. He did it for you. The battle is won. You thought it was won at Golgotha. It wasn't. You may have thought that the sign of victory was an empty tomb. It wasn't. The final battle was won at Gethsemane, all alone under an olive tree. And your battle is really won in Gethsemane. When it's a time where you get down on your knees in your trouble because of a situation in your life, and God's saying, no, I can give you a brand new beginning. I can help you through this. You will not go through this. I will never leave you or forsake you. You see, it was his worst hour, but Jesus would rather go through hell on earth than to go to heaven without you. He's never going to be alone again, folks. The victory don't come at Elim under a palm tree. And that's where we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate with the 12 wells and 70 palm trees. We want it to be, come on, give me more, God, you know. They come under a place called Gethsemane under an olive tree, which means oil press, where the tree of Calvary fell into water and got rid of all of the bitterness within our lives. Because we're never going to get anything from God in 2016 if we're still bitter because of some things that have happened last year, the year before, the year before. What's your goal for 2016? What is it? Have a better house, better car, better job. Get married, get engaged. All of that's wonderful, and God wants to give us life and life more abundantly. But first of all, it's seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all of these things will be added. Our priorities have to be right, folks. If you want to have a new beginning, you want to have some great things happen in 2016, just put Jesus first. That's all that's important. How about a fresh start and a new beginning under an olive tree? I'm so overwhelmed by this church on a Saturday morning. All of these people gather here in order to get under an olive tree, praying for not only their own situation, but situations of people within here. And I'm telling you, there isn't anything that pleases God more, because what you'll say is, I'll watch with you for an hour. You'll not be here alone on a Saturday morning. I'll be here with you. It makes everything better. If our musicians would come. The song that was sung at the Passover, there was a song that was traditionally sung at the Passover, and it's found in Psalms 118. Psalms 118 and verse 19. Here's what they would say. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused to become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. They would sing this over and over at the Passover. I'm going to praise you out of the house of the Lord. And this year, folks, I'm just going to praise him more, not only out of this house, but out of this house. Sing with melody. Amen. I was carrying in all of this stuff today, and there was just these songs going through my mind over and over and over, walking into the house of God. My wife was putting together this communion, and we walked out of here, and she said, what a beautiful place this is to worship our God. But more importantly, what a beautiful place this is to worship our God, a place that God inhabits. And we need to sing. Amen. And we need to sing. Amen. And we need to sing. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? First Corinthians 11 and 23. This 11th chapter is all about authority and hair as a submission to that authority. And then immediately we go into communion. Now I'm telling you, there's a relationship between submitting to authority and having communion with God. And verse number 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." There's some confusion within religions, thinking that communion is for the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin takes place at Calvary. It takes place when we repent and we're baptized in Jesus' name. But this we do in order to remember what he has done for us. Verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." So when we are taking communion, we're saying, Jesus, you're coming back. I know what you have done for me, Jesus. I know the suffering that you have gone through, Jesus. And I thank you tonight for what you have done at Calvary for me. But I know you're coming back, because you wouldn't pay such a great price and not come back for us. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and may sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." You know what God is saying is, okay, we're going to do this in remembrance of Calvary. Amen. And show the Lord is coming back. But you know what? You need to examine yourself. God, is there something in my life that needs to be corrected? Is there something that you want me to do? It's an opportunity for the spotlight of heaven to reflect on us. God, and I can't tell you how many times I've said, God, is there something that I'm not doing right? Because I want to do what's right in your sight. And then, as Brother Little said so wonderfully a year ago at our holiness conference, there's something about holiness and communion that work together. You see, I want to have communion with God. But it's after I examine myself to see, where am I? Every once in a while, we need to just take stock of, where are we? Am I doing better now than I did last year? Am I doing better than when I first came into the church? Am I more faithful now than I was when I first came into the church? And God's saying, examine yourself. Amen. And that's what I want to do. I'm wondering if we can all take just a moment of time and talk to the Lord by ourselves and say, God, search my heart. Jesus. What rings in my ear is what Brother East said. He said this year, 2016, is going to be the best year that the church has seen. But he said it's not going to be because of better methods. It's going to be because of better people. And if we can search ourselves and say, God, I want to open myself up to be a better saint. You're going to see some great things happen in 2016, folks. That's what I want for this church more than anything else. I want to see this church grow, but I want to see this church go as well. Everybody, I want to be ready when Jesus comes back. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your care for each and every one of us. Lord, for the privilege that we have to stand before you and take communion this night. It reflects on that night that you were in that upper room with the heaviness of what was going to take place. We can't imagine what was going through your mind and your heart, God. And even your disciples didn't understand what was going on and what was going to happen. And they all walked away one by one, and you were left alone. But God, you will not leave us alone, God. You understand every situation in our life, oh God. You're touched by the feelings of our infirmities. You understand what's happening to each and every person that's here. But God, we ask you, Lord, that you'd move into this place tonight, oh God. Lord, hold our hand, oh God. Allow us to feel your presence and understand that you'll never leave us or forsake us, God. You paid the ultimate price that we'd never be alone. We give you the praise. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife would come. We're going to start with these two sections. If you'd file out and take your elements and then come back to your pew and hold them until everyone is served, and then we'll all take communion together. Would you come?